Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers chapter 7. And in Numbers 7, we have looking back, although we are now in the second year of the Israelites' journey out of Egypt, and the tabernacle had already been set up at the end of the first year. And this is a story of Moses looking back on when they made offerings for the service of the tabernacle. And it says, now on the first day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. He anointed them and consecrated them also. It was going to be a holy place. And here's what we have. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their father's household, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the ones who were over the numbered men. So there were 12 tribes, and each of them brought an offering to the tabernacle. Now, at the beginning here, or the first one that we see, is that they brought 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and an ox for each one. Then they presented them before the tabernacle. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these things from them, that they may be used in service of the tent of meeting, and shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, these are priests, according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the son of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on their shoulders. So this offering was for transporting of the tabernacle, and they were going to have oxen and carts so that it would be so much easier to, you know, to transport. But the ones, Kohath, they carried their objects, holy objects, on their back, so they didn't get oxen. So people are, they're joining together, the 12 tribes, to make offerings to support the ministry of the tabernacle. And then it goes on, and now each leader of these 12 tribes in the next 12 days are going to each bring the exact same offering for the tabernacle, and they're going to do it while also making sacrificial offerings. In this way, the furnishings of the tabernacle are going to be provided for, because they needed these items to serve the tabernacle. So when it all got done, they dedicated an offering to the Lord, and they had 12 silver bowls, 12 gold pans, each silver dish weighing 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels, that is. All the silver of the utensils was 2,400 shekels. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighing 10 shekels. And then they had also 12 bulls, all the rams 12, the male lambs 1 year old, the grain offering 12. So they had everything that they needed to make the sacrifices and also to have the serving utensils. So in this particular sense, they said, okay, well, what do we need to make the tabernacle work? And they each brought the same thing, and in the end, it was going to be what was needed. I just think this is really neat to see Israel in this regard working together as a team for the glory of God in order to set up and use the tabernacle. And, you know, in the New Testament, I want to share with you a verse, and it's it could be said that this is for like tithing, but it's really a separate instance here. So in 1 Corinthians, now it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, each of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. So this is a offering that Paul was receiving that was going to be taken to Jerusalem to support the church and the saints in Jerusalem. And that was an often thing that was done. You know, we talked about this recently, actually, at a Bible study, and that, you know, Paul was also trying to show goodwill to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and he would bring back gifts from Gentile churches all throughout, say, Asia Minor and Macedonia. And when he arrived, he'd be able to say, hey, look what these churches, these Greek or Gentile churches provided for you. It didn't necessarily work because when he got to Jerusalem, they arrested him anyways. But they would put aside each according to how they were prospered on the first day of the week. And it's, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. What's my point in this is that today we don't bring the exact same offering. We bring what God lays on our heart to bring, but yet it's neat to see everybody contributing. And not only did they contribute, as we saw, you know, back in Exodus when they brought the temple together, the tabernacle together, is they brought their skills too. I mean, people were weaving, people were bringing yarn, and craftsmen were making things, and they actually brought more than enough, if you remember, and Moses had to have them stop bringing things because they actually had too much, which is pretty cool. You know, I remember teaching on that over the years, and one of the things that's interesting about when they brought everything together for the tabernacle, it was right after the golden calf incident, and where they had really let God down and really failed. And right after that, God said, you know what? I want you to build a place for me to dwell in your midst. And that had to be very comforting and encouraging after their extreme failure of making a false god out of a golden calf and then worshiping it. After God punished them, then he said, you know what? I want to come dwell among you in a tabernacle that's going to dwell right in your camp, and my presence will be known in the most holy place there. And then they were like, oh, wow, this is great, right? And they brought more than enough. They saw the grace and mercy of God still wanting to be in their midst, even after their sin. And you know what? He's done that for you. Even though we have been wayward in our lives, even though all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God still desires to reside in his church. And this is really quite a remarkable thing, you know, that we've touched on quite a bit as we've gone through the Old Testament, but I want to see it again a little bit today. At the end of this passage of number 7, it says, now when Moses went into the tent of meeting, this is after they got everything they needed, to speak with him, with God, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him. So Moses had the direct presence and voice of God speaking to him spiritually in the ark, over the ark of the covenant, over the mercy seat in the most holy place. And that's where God's presence was dwell. And, you know, what, it's just incredible that today we have access to God. Today, the veil has been torn. Today, it's not just Moses or the highest priest that gets the presence of God, but today in the church, the body of Christ, those who believe in him, he sent his counselor who will be with us forever. He did not leave us as orphans. He said, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And, you know, I want to be humble about that and say, okay, do we have the exact same thing Moses had? I mean, like, God even revealed himself to Moses in some pretty fanatical ways on top of Mount Sinai. And, you know, God did those plagues, you know, with Moses around, and he spoke to him at the burning bush. And okay, no, I have not had those kind of experiences with God, even though I'm a New Testament believer, I'm a church person, I'm a kingdom priest, just like you, we all are who believe in him. But yet God has ushered his presence into my life. Like, he is my counselor, and it is something that we've been given, and it's something that's been poured out. But there's also a skill, if you want to call it that, a discipline, a a practice of spending time with God, quieting your heart, and remembering that the Holy Spirit is in you, and thinking on the Lord, and setting your mind on things above, and saying, God, you know, give me wisdom, give me discernment, help me to sense your Holy Spirit direction. And it's there for us if we would just pause, and if we just turn to God and allow him, he is there to help us. But a lot of times we operate without quiet in ourselves, and we operate on our own strength and our own flesh instead of the still small voice, the whisper of God, which is there. And praise God that we live in this age where now we all have access to God in that way. It's really a dramatic change from Old Testament days to today. And we should recognize that God has come to live inside of us. And, you know, what a shame. Imagine God looking down from heaven and like seeing us kind of wander and seeing us struggle. And I picture God being like, if you only knew, if you only knew what I've given you, if you've only known what if you would just believe what I told you, that I have come to reside inside of you, I have sent my capital C counselor to live inside of you. I said, surely I will be with you always, and turn to me. I am there. Hallelujah. So may we do that. May we be a church that does not lose sight of the Holy Spirit. You know, A.W. Tozer said, sometimes what happens is that it says, though the Spirit has gotten snowed under. And you know, when it snows outside, there's still stuff underneath that snow. You just can't see it, right? And is the Holy Spirit been snowed under in the church by a lot of folks where it's there, it's just they can't see it. It's been snowed under. And we need to brush away that snow and recognize that God's spiritual voice is there to guide us. Hallelujah. So what could we take from this today? Every leader brought the same thing in this particular regard. That's an unusual situation, and maybe there'd be at some time a place for that. But today, we've been given each different resources, different financial abilities. We've also been given different gifts and different skills. And praise God, because that's what makes the whole body. You know, we're not all an eye, we're not all a foot, we're not all an ear. And every one of us has something to offer. And the thing is to find joy in offering you. There's a message we gave, it might have been, I don't know, Exodus 36 or something. The joy of giving you is one of the messages in this podcast series. And, you know, God wants you to have joy in the giving of you, whether that be your resources, your time, your talent, your gifts. Just know that when you offer those things to the church, and when you offer yourself to serve God, God is pleased. God is pleased. And he's worthy, right? Because he gave his all, he gave everything to forgive us. So we should see how we can serve his kingdom and know that he's pleased, know that he's smiling down on us, and that helps us to want to give of ourselves to serve him. So God bless you all. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again in Numbers 8.